We'll continue our message in 1 John 2 then. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Last week I had the passage from verse 12 through verse 17, but we didn't really have time to look at I decided not to look at the last three verses, verse 15 through 17. So we'll do that today, and then also we'll go a bit further to around verse 20 or 21. Well, let's read those verses. 1 John 2 from verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for giving us this day. We pray that you will speak to us now. I pray that you give me unction and words, your words would flow through me. Pray that each one here will be touched by your word, by your spirit, Lord, to be moved closer to you, to serve you better and more faithfully. Lord, if there's anyone who is not saved, I pray that you also work in their hearts to draw them to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I've summarized this today, the world and Christians. The world and Christians. Because Christians are in the world, but Christians are not of the world. But there is a place in life where that relationship changes. By nature, we are of the world, but when God calls us from darkness into light, the meaning is just that. He calls us from that place where we are of the world. We are one with the world, living for our lusts, for our flesh, for our own desires, to now living for the glory of Christ. I don't say it in such a way that we all of a sudden become perfect Christ followers, but our heart is changed from an old heart to a new heart. So that change has happened to everyone who is a believer. So the relationship between Christians and this world is either to be friends with this world and be an enemy of God, or to be an enemy of this world and be a friend with God. Now, often you will hear messages or you will hear someone speak in such a way as if it's all up to you day by day, hour by hour. I choose, do I want to be today be a friend with this world or a friend with God? Maybe through the week I can be a friend with the world, and then on Sunday I'll be a friend with God. That's not how it works. If you're a friend with the world during the week, Sunday is no different. You can be a hypocrite on Sunday, but other than that, your life is for the world. If you live for the world one day a week, then you also live for the world 7 days a week. If you live for Christ one day a week, then you will also live for Him 7 days a week. Now, that might seem contradicting, but what I'm saying is, once your heart is changed, you now live for Christ. There is no going back. There is no turning back. You might feel different some days, but your heart is changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, read it to be exact. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That is what makes a Christian different. Not because this hour or this minute or this day I try to give my all for Christ. But if you trusted in him, you are a new creature and you are living for Christ. You may not be living for him to the same extent or degree or the same way every day, because you feel different. You don't feel the same every day. One day you're on fire. Everything you do and say and think almost is for the Lord. And then the other day you feel down, discouraged. That's normal. The Christian will feel different on different days. But it says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. So what kind of love is this talking about? Does this mean that we should not love our neighbor who is not a Christian because he is of the world? Love not the world. Okay, well, you better hate all your neighbors who are not Christians, right? What kind of love? Well, in 1 John, the same book, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Nowadays, people can claim to have all kinds of love that is not love from God. But you should know that it is not love then. Because if we want to be Christians and be faithful to God and His Word, we also have to be faithful to the meaning of words. We can't just say, oh, you have some fuzzy feelings for someone that you're now in love with someone, or you really love someone. No, the test, if you love someone, won't come when you feel special to someone or about someone. The test for if you have love for someone will be when things are not going well, are not nice. How did Jesus show his love? While we were good people, he came and gave us a word of encouragement, right? No. How did Jesus love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was demonstrating his love for the worst of people, sinners, rebellion against God, outward rebellion, utter rebellion against God. And then Christ comes and says, I lay down my life for this rebellious person. Not just for him to remain rebellious, but to convert him from that rebellion into a new life. There is a purpose behind Christ's death for his people. But what is love? When it says love not the world, I go into, okay, what does love mean? It is about giving ourselves up for something. And it's pretty simple. If you don't have a love for God, you will have a love for this world. Because it brings it out here, basically, that it's just a choice of two. You're either on one side or you're on the other side. Also, love, when we look at it in a comparison type, in Matthew 10, verse 37, there's a comparison and it says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, what kind of love would it be that we say that, well, my mother or my father or my son or my daughter or my spouse wants me to sin, wants me to disobey God, so I will do it because I love them. I will follow what they're saying, even though I disobey God, because I love them. What kind of love would that be? That would be the kind of love that is loving the world. We now have a higher love for the things of this world, things that are sin, things that lead us away from God, than God Himself. So what kind of love? Love not the world. Well, the same kind of love that we might have for a family member. Maybe the closest person to you. Maybe your best friend. Do you love them more than God? Jesus said, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, Jesus says, follow me and you say, wait a minute, let me finish my stuff with my friends and then I will come follow you. Well, you've already said then, I love my friends more than I love Jesus. What did the disciples do when Jesus came to them? They were mending their nets on the side of the sea and Jesus said, come, follow me. It says they got up and followed him. There was love. Why? Because God had already been working in them that they had a love for Christ, that they were willing to follow Christ more than continue in their work. Also, the love of this world is the natural state of a person. We are by nature the children of wrath. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Because Satan is the God of this world. Not that he controls or anything or he has created anything, but the God of this world system, we could say. Paul said in Galatians 6 verse 14 that the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He also said in another place that, or maybe it was Jesus who said that, he's not saying that we should go out of this world because that would be impossible, or we would have to kill ourselves to go out of this world. But we're not to be of this world. Our affections, our cares, our love should not be higher for the things of this world than for God. Jesus told a parable of this man who had a lot of tanks and grain, lots and lots, that would last him for very long. And he said, I have lots. I will pull them all down and I will build bigger ones. I will build bigger barns, bigger tanks. And I will say to my soul, be at peace, be happy, be filled. And then it says, and what did that do for him? What did that give him? What shall a man gain? What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing for him to give. We also have to remember or try to take a balance in everything, because there are some who will now say that the world is bad. The world where we live is bad. Or we have to make our life hard and miserable to make sure that we are not of this world. We have to just drive horse and buggy because we want to make our life miserable. Or not use electricity because we want to make our life a little bit harder. Or not use batteries because we want to make our life a little bit harder. Yeah, I'm pointing to some specific people. But there's also many other things. There's things around us that I have seen where people will not do something just simply because I think it would make life a little bit too easy or a little bit too handy. Well, maybe it's fine for you, but can you say that, oh, this community or this church, we need to all do things in this certain way because otherwise it would become too easy? Or, you know, arbitrary rules. We're not used to that. I don't think we should do that. Well, maybe that's personal. Maybe I shouldn't do it because God convicts me I should not do something. That's fine. But I can't impose it on you, something that is not right or wrong, but is simply something you can use in life. Just like money by itself is not evil. Money by itself can be good, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself, we use it. Jesus used it. He said, to disciple, go and get some money and pay the taxes that are requested. He used the money when he needed to use it. But in verse 17 it says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. I also think of the treasures that it talks about in Matthew 6, I believe. It talks about the treasures that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in this earth? You only live for things of this earth. It may not be money. It may be fame. It may be power. It may be friendship. You want to just remain friends with someone. Do you do those things only for the applause of men? Or do you live for God? It says in Colossians 3, where it talks about our life in a family, but also in work, it says that we should do our work, if we're servants to someone, as to the Lord and not unto men. All those things have to do with, who do we live for? For the world or for God? Who do we love? The world or God? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a very sharp, two-sided situation. If you love the world and the things in the world, the love of God is not in you. That sounds pretty sharp and damning. There is so much today. There are so many religions who want to blur the lines and say, yes, we can love the world. We can love the things of the world. We can live in the world. We can live as the world. But at the same time, if we go to church every week, God still is satisfied and He still loves us because we try to be good people. Well, that is a message from Satan. That is not a message from God. The message that you can live for the world, and love the things of this world, and still love God at the same time, that is foreign to Scripture. It says in Matthew 7, broad, wide is the road that leads to hell, the road that leads to destruction, and many there are on it. Nowadays, if you say that, a lot of people will be offended. What, do you think only you are right? No, I don't think that only I am right. I think there are still many Christians in this world, but I think the majority of people are in the wrong. It doesn't matter if you try to be a good person. That is useless. There are some in the ecumenical movements who want to make it that Roman Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Protestants are all Christians. We're all part of the same coin, all part of the same side. Well, the Bible says differently. If our trust is not in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, then we're not Christians. If we teach that Jesus is not who the Bible says He is, we are not Christians. If we teach that Jesus is a God, but not the God, just some other God, we've already made Him to be someone completely different from what the Scripture says. How can we say that we come to Christ and come to the Father through Christ if we have a completely different Christ? Can you see what I'm saying? If you say that Jesus is not God, and I say Jesus is God, and we both say you come to the Father through Jesus, then I have to ask, which Jesus? Because your Jesus is completely different from my Jesus. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you describe Him and believe on Him as the Scriptures say, yes, then you will come to the Father. Now, I could make a crazy example. If I said Jesus is... Now, what I was thinking of saying would sound blasphemous, but to tone it down a little bit, to say Jesus is some clown who lives in Kyle, and if you go and give him money, you'll get to heaven. Or if you go and you believe in him, you'll find him. There's a person there, and that's Jesus. Would that be true? And you say that Jesus is the one who already came to this earth, He died on the cross, and He rose again, and He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I say that Jesus lives in Cairo, and you'll find Him at a certain house. There is a person there, and He is Jesus. You have to believe on Him. Do we have the same road to heaven? No. I can't just make up whatever Jesus I want and say, now we're both going to heaven because we both believe in Jesus. One is right and one is wrong. We cannot be saying that it's the same Jesus. And I'm saying that because 1 John takes all of that and goes into Antichrist. Who are the Antichrist? He says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What does it mean, though? Some would think that, well, it talks about Antichrist, it just talks about the big Antichrist, the big false teachers who are extremely bad and dangerous. Well, look at verse 22. It says, 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. You see, you're not just Antichrist if you have big horns on your head and you look like Satan. But if you deny who Jesus is, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are Antichrist. That's the point. We cannot be saying that, oh, we're all friends of God if we live for the world, for the world system, for some other religious system that says Jesus is not God, or you can come to God by other means, like one of the other people who have come, like Muhammad or Ellen G. White. There are people who basically put their trust in those people. They read them, they follow them and everything. The way that we should only follow Christ. We can read books, that's fine. But only, we should only want to read them if they point us to more truth from the scripture. Someone who goes on and on and on about visions and ideas and thoughts that are not found in scripture, we should reject that. But something that helps us to understand the Bible more deeply and better and put it together better, that may be something good to read. But be very careful about just following someone's opinions. Now, get a little bit more into what is it to love the world. It says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." What are these things? The lust of the flesh. I don't think it is only talking about sexual lust. I don't think it is only talking about one type of lust. But the lust of the flesh, there is a covetousness behind it. Wanting what our flesh wants. It's a little bit different than covetousness. I think the next part is more that. But the lust of the flesh is whatever our flesh wants. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Maybe, as I said earlier, maybe it's money, maybe it's fame, maybe it's power, maybe it's friends, maybe it's something else your flesh wants. The lust of the flesh. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And then it says, the lust of the eyes. That I think is more covetousness. You see something and you want it. The pride of life. Feeling like you are someone. Feeling like God owes you something. Feeling like you can make it. I've talked with people in the past, and I was like that before I was a Christian, where I felt like, well, I know I have sinned in my life. I know I have sinned in the past, but I'm a pretty good person. I try to do good. I try to do right. I think God will accept. Well, I think He should accept, right? It's almost like there's an entitlement. God should accept me because I try to be a good person. I try harder this year than I did last year. Well, that is the pride of life. That is also of this world. We think we have something, and the Bible says we have nothing. We have nothing good to bring to God. All we have is our sin, the sin in our flesh. That's all we have to bring. That's why there's a saying, I think one of the writers in the 16th or 17th century said, "All that I brought for my salvation was the sin that made Christ's death necessary." All that I brought for my salvation is the sin. It's not a good person. It's not a good attempt at being a good person. It's not the trying to be what I should be. But it's the sin. All we brought to our salvation is the sin. And Jesus took that upon Himself and granted us faith. Also, I want to see this. I've heard this before, and I looked into it again, and I think it matches with the temptations that Jesus had. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Turn to Matthew 4, and we'll look at it. But also, I want you to remember that sin can be overcome. And Jesus was our perfect example. Matthew 4, verse 2, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What is the temptation? I think it is the lust of the flesh. Satan comes and tempts him to gratify his flesh. What is his flesh feeling in that moment? It's not money, it's not fame, it's not friends, it's not all those things. What his flesh is feeling in that moment is hunger. This was the lust of the flesh. That is not to say that eating is bad. No, eating itself is not bad. But when you eat instead of obeying God or instead of following God, well, then you would be sinning. So when Jesus was fasting, and he was about to break his fast, he was about to finish fasting, but just before that, Satan comes and said, you're hungry. He's appealing to the lust of the flesh that is within him, because he is also man. Jesus is God and man. So because he is also man, he's appealing to his flesh and saying, look, you're hungry, turn the stone into bread. That is appealing to his lust. It is a lust of the flesh. So that is one aspect of it. For us, it might be many other things that our flesh wants. The lust of the flesh. And then we continue. Look at what happened though. Jesus answered and said, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus do? He quoted scripture. That was how he overcame the temptation, by quoting scripture in context, by its true meaning. Then the devil, verse 5, came up to him in the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I think this is the pride of life, thinking that I am something and God will take care of me because I am something. Now, if you're a believer, you know that God will take care of you. But that is in humility. That is not in, oh, I am something and I can do whatever I want. I can jump down from the temple and God will catch me because I am so important. See, that's what this was coming to, the pride of life. You know, didn't God say you could, well, jump down from the temple and he will catch you? You see, Satan was actually using a scripture, but the scripture is not about tempting God. The scripture is about God being able to protect us, just like he protected Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fire. They were thrown into the hottest of fires, and yet not even a hair on their head was singed. Why? Because it was as if God was catching them, that their foot was not hurt on a stone. It was God protecting them because God wanted to. Because they were his servants and he wanted to protect them. So if we go and climb on a mountain and on a tower and jump down, that is not what God's word means. And Jesus replied by saying, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This, I believe, is the pride of life coming out, where Satan tempted Jesus for that, which is in our flesh as well. We want to be seen as the important one, as the pretty one, as the good one, or whatever place you're in life. It might be something else that comes from the pride of life. Well, find scriptures that help you to overcome that so you don't fall into that sin. Jesus did. In his case, it was, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then the third one, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. This is the lust of the eyes. Satan took him on a high mountain and said, look, 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 everything that is there, I will give it to you. It was a temptation. Again, that was a lust of the eyes, covetousness. So 1 John 2, where he says, all that is in the world. Remember, he said, don't love the world or the things in the world. These things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. In other words, if you live for the world, you are of the world, you will perish together with the world. Not just you will disappear, but you will perish in hell under the wrath of God because you did not come to Christ. You loved the world and the things of this world. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now that sounds like work salvation, right? You do the will of God. Just, you know, make sure every day, every moment. There was a time a few years ago, and it was for a few years, that I would often go to the prison. And it was funny. It was maybe almost ironic that was the place where I've heard that thought the most. Always that, well, I try hard. I try to be a good person. Many of them, bad criminals, done very bad things in their life, and yet they still felt like they were pretty good. They're doing their best. They're hitting it hard. They're trying hard to live for God, feeling that they're doing it. See, that comes in the flesh, where we feel that, yeah, I think if I try hard enough, then God will accept me. That was exactly what I did before I was a Christian. If I try hard, God will accept me. And then one day God just broke it all up and just, look, everything that you've done in your life, every sin that you've done in your life, you deserve hell for it. The soul that sins shall die. There doesn't have to be 50 or 1,000 or 5,000 sins and then it's bad enough, now you'll die and go to hell. No, one sin. God will see your whole life from the start to the finish. And if you're not a believer, there's not one good thing he'll find in your life. Not one good thing. Now, some people will get mad at me for saying that, because isn't giving money to the poor a good thing? Or helping your neighbor who is weak and sick? There are many people who do that. Even people who don't believe in God, isn't that a good thing? It may be good for them, but it's not good for you. It's not pleasing to God. You only do it out of a selfish heart, selfish motives. God will look at your life and see and know, because he knows everything, that you did not do that for his glory or to please him. Because if you're not a believer in Christ, you're not doing it in faith. You cannot, if you don't have faith, you can't do it in faith. So it may be good for them, but that's all temporary. Now, would I tell someone to stop doing good things until they're a Christian? No. You can do good things. That's fine. But don't put your trust in good things. They will not help you. They will not bring you to God. They will not bring you closer to God. They will not bring you favor with God. You got to see that all those things, if you trust in them, you hope they will help you, then your trust is in them instead of in Christ. Now, when your trust is in Christ, things begin to come out of a love for Christ. I want to do those things because I want to. And why? Because we love Him, Christ, because He first loved us, and then we love others. When we love Christ, we also love others. He that doeth the will of God is about, first of all, believing in Him. It says in John 6, verse 28 and 29, they, the group that was there, said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. There was people who came to Jesus and said, please give us a list. What can we do to work the works of God? Give us a list. What did He say? Believe. He did not say, okay, start with these five. There was another time where the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Have you heard of the commandments?" "Oh yeah, I've kept all of them." Jesus said, "Well, one thing, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven." He loved himself more than he loved God. He loved the world more than he loved God. It was not true that he had kept all the commandments. He had tried, but there was no way that he had kept all the commandments, because no one can. The will of God is to believe. And Mark 3 verse 35 also says, Jesus said, "Whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And then he says, "Little children, it is the last time." In Hebrews 1 verse 2 it says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We are in the last days. Not just because now all of a sudden World War III will break out and it'll be the end of the world. No. We have been in the last days since when Christ came. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I'm saying this because verse 18 says, it is the last time. Again, he's speaking of the time we're in, the last time, the last days. You have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. There are some who just look forward to, well, one day there'll be an Antichrist, and then we'll have to not be deceived. We'll have to watch out. Well, he's saying here, there are already many Antichrists. Yes, maybe there'll be one day, if my understanding of end times is correct, there'll be someone who is the Antichrist, who the world will go after. But Antichrists are those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe on him as who he is. It is that time already, even now. And it is good for us to know. We should know. Why? That we don't live by following them or live in this world. But then he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. This is a verse we often use to show perseverance of the saints. And it is. It is because he is not just speaking of some big Antichrist who went out, or some big Antichrist who, like in Acts 15, for example, where there was some people who went from Judea to Antioch and taught the Christians that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be Christians. He's not speaking of that kind of going out, but he's speaking of a going out of fellowship. The Antichrists, those who were with them, claimed a certain Jesus, but then left. They went out because they were not of us. So he's not just speaking of some one Antichrist somewhere, but he's speaking of unbelievers in general. That's why I believe that he is not only speaking about a few people or cases, but about a principle. That they might be made manifest. God does things to show who are true believers and who are not true believers. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, he says, "There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." God often will do things and let things happen in a way to show and to prove to people who are really his children. Jesus also said in John 13, verse 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Many things God does to show and to prove who are his children. And so here he says that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God takes care of that. there's the situation of the story where Jesus, where the disciples were saying, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy those who don't believe or destroy those who are just claiming to be Christians? And Jesus says, no, leave them alone. If they're not against us, then leave them alone. They're for us. But then he also made the point to say, the wheat and the tares have to grow together unto the end. What he's saying is there will be tares among us. There'll be tares among Christians. Just like Paul also said in one of the letters that he was writing, he said, or no, it was in Acts 20, where he said that I know that when I leave, false teachers will rise up among you who will bring in destructive heresies. He says we are to watch out for destructive heresies. We are to teach the truth so that the heresies will be exposed. And also then, 1 John 2 says, then they leave. They leave because they were not of us. For a while, everyone thought they were of us, but then they left because they were not of us. It's not saying someone who now moves to a different country or maybe goes to a different church is right away exposed. Oh, they're not a Christian. That's not what it's talking about. But they leave our doctrine. They leave our fellowship. They don't want to be in Christian fellowship anymore. Then God has manifested that they were not of us. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So I'll leave this with you. Examine yourself to be sure that you are in the faith, and then be encouraged that Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will also bring it to completion. But at the same time, if you are starting to wonder if Christ has even ever worked in your life, or if you are just living for the world, living for yourself, then consider that as well. And seek God and believe in Him. Trust in Him. Because that is the only place where you'll find salvation, is in Jesus Christ. That's the only place where you'll find a true and lasting peace. In Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that those who are in Christ are new creatures. Thank you that you are so powerful and all-knowing, that what you begin in us is not just to leave it undone, but to also bring it to completion, that you have promised it. We thank you. I pray, God, today that you'll give us courage as we go from here to be witnesses for you. I pray, God, that you will grow us individually, become more like Christ. And also, Lord, that you would add to this body, such as should be saved or such as are saved. God, that we could minister together, but also be a stronger light and influence to the world around us. Lord, help us to be faithful in exactly those places where you have us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.